Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As we'll be observing the Lord's Supper this morning. And just some things about this passage that seem to be applicable in preparation for this. Actually, keep your finger here. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is giving the Corinthian church instruction regarding observing the Lord's Supper. And begin in verse 28. Well, start at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So he gives a warning with this. This, of course, is for believers. You don't have to be a member of this church. But if you're saved and baptized by immersion, then you are welcome to participate with us. It's your decision. But he does give a warning about that. But he says we're also to examine ourselves. We're to take stock of what our relationship with God at this moment, right now. Are there unconfessed sins in our life that need to be dealt with? And they should be dealt with. You know, that's not a reason for not partaking. You know, and you're not going to escape any problems by just not partaking of the elements, because there's nothing special about these elements. It's bread and grape juice. That's it. It's symbolic. The issue is not the elements, it's the condition of your heart. So he says, we're to examine ourselves and drink, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And here's the condition. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So God gives us an opportunity to assess our own condition, to judge ourselves. He says, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we don't, we're going to be chastened of God, and the result can be weakness, sickness, and even death. If we don't get our lives in the condition that they ought to be. And again, this is just a time to do that. It's not about the elements. And like we talked in Sunday school this morning, it's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. So look at Philippians chapter 2. And this passage identifies a number of things that we need to examine in our lives. Starting in verse 1, I want to read down through the first 11 verses of this chapter for now. He says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Jesus Christ. The approach that he took to things ought to be our approach. The mindset that he had ought to be the mindset that we have. Let it be in you, he says. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we approach the Lord's table, one of the things that Jesus Christ, in fact, stressed as he observed it that night before his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion, he says, "This do in remembrance of me." And so the first thing I want to do this morning is to do that very thing. He says here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he begins to describe some things about him. Notice what he says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." Remember his submission. Jesus Christ, who was God, left heaven to come down to this earth. He did not come down as an adult. He could not come down as a king. He came as a baby in a manger, in a poor family. He humbled himself. There was a submission of Jesus Christ. Think about all that he left. He confined himself to the body of a human being. It says he was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man. That's humility. He didn't have to do that. He's the one that devised this whole plan and purpose. He had a reason for all of it. But this is what he willingly did to himself. Remember his humble submission. Remember also the humiliation that he endured. Look at verse 7. "Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." This is God that it's talking about here, that came in this human body and submitted himself to that humiliation of the cross. At any point, he could have stopped it. Peter drew out that sword and cut off the ear of that high priest servant, and the Lord said, "Put the sword up, Peter. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels right now and put an end to all of this?" But he submitted to that humiliation. He allowed those people to come and arrest him. Remember, as the soldiers came and they stood there in the garden, and they said, you know, they told him they were looking for him, and he says, "I am he." And it says the soldier went and fell backwards. I mean, just his statement knocked them on their backs. And then they got up again and asked him. And then they took him and arrested him. But that was only the beginning of the humiliation. They took him before that kangaroo court. They tried him, found him guilty, whipped him till his body was just shredded and his organs were exposed. Stripped naked in public. All of that humility. Humiliation. Remember that he did that. And then remember the agony of that whipping that he endured. then having to carry his cross himself, and then being nailed to that thing and hung up there for 6 hours as the sun beat down upon him from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Struggling for each breath. Why? To purchase salvation for you and I. And he said, as often as you eat this bread, you know, do this in remembrance of me. And you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. The body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed to pay the price of our sin, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He did that. Remember all those things. He did it for our benefit. He willingly gave of himself for us, leaving heaven's throne to come down as that baby in the manger. And then 33 years later, grow up and suffer all of that to pay the price for our sins. We don't deserve to go to heaven. Even the best of us here on this earth, the best we deserve is an eternity in hell. But he says, I don't want you to have to endure that. And I'm going to give of myself for you so you can escape that eternity in hell. And you know what's sad is that some people basically spit in God's face. I don't want what you've offered. I'm going to try to get into heaven my own way. And that's spitting in God's face. After all he endured, after all that he did to purchase our salvation for us and then offer it to us as a gift. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All you have to do, whether it be even a child can do it, just trust what he said. What he's revealed in his word to us. Receive that gift of salvation, and heaven will be your home. Your sins will be forgiven. Remember what he's done for us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I was going to start in verse 11, but let's just back up to, let's start in verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. So why would he leave heaven? Why would he endure all of that? Because he loved us. And when you stop and you think about what we are, what we were before we were saved, that's really amazing. But the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Grace is God given to us what we do not deserve. I don't deserve to go to heaven. There is nothing that I or any of us can do to deserve that. It's his gift. Look at verse 8. For by grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know, those who believe that they're saved by their works, that's exactly what they do. They boast of their good works. They boast about what they think they're doing that's going to earn them eternity in heaven. And they're going to be sadly disappointed. Because it's not of your works. It's what he did for us. Verse 11 now, let's pick it up there. He says, wherefore, remember. See, this is about a remembrance. That ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. You see, the people of Israel, the circumcision, are God's chosen people. They still are God's chosen people today. The only problem is right now they're out of sorts with God. They're suffering his punishment right now because they rejected him, but God's not done with them. He's going to bring them back. But the point is, the majority of the Bible is about the people of Israel. And we as Gentiles are outsiders. So that's what he's talking about here in verse 11. You were Gentiles in time past, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. Now notice what goes on, describes our condition, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, outsiders, separated, strangers from the covenants of promise. You know, that Old Testament law is a covenant that God made with Israel. That's not ours. We're outside of all that. That's between God and Israel. That's why Israel's in the sad shape they're in right now, because they violated that covenant. But we weren't even a part of that. He says, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Remember, that's what you were before you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the condition of every lost person on the face of the earth today. I don't care how good they are. I don't care what kind of a nice person they are, what good deeds they do. They are without hope and without God in this world. And that's what we were. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh. See, that's what he accomplished when he died on the cross. Abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, that is Jew and Gentile, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit under the Father. That's what we've got through the salvation that Jesus Christ gave to us, that he bought for us on the cross. Remember what you were. Remember that all that he endured in order to purchase for you the salvation that you enjoy. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1. Or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. So he started this chapter out with, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Is there consolation in Christ? You bet. I who was without hope and without God in this world am now a child of God, because I'm in Christ. Because I received the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have access to the Father, and so do you if you're a child of God. At anywhere, at any time, in any circumstance, you can, just like that, be in the presence of God and make your appeals known to Him, what you need at that moment. Is there consolation in Christ? Oh man, is there ever? You know, we use that term consolation, you know, oh, it's a consolation prize, you know. Well, you didn't get first place, but, you know, because you showed up, you get this. Well, that's not the way this is used here. This isn't just an afterthought. This isn't just an attaboy. This is all the riches and the wealth, the grace that God bestows upon us in Jesus Christ. Think about that, remembering what we were and now what we have in Jesus Christ. All the blessings, all the benefits, all the riches, all the wealth that God offers to us. He goes on and says, if any comfort of love. God loved us enough to die on the cross that we could be saved. God's love for us didn't end there. If nothing, it's even greater now because we belong to Him. I'm His child. What an amazing thought that is. And it says, I am known of God. You know, we can talk about people that we've met and people, you know, some people really get a big thrill out of that. You know, I shook hands with Donald Trump, or I shook hands with Rand Paul, or whoever might be on your bucket list, you know. I never got really too excited about that. Because, yeah, you got a picture with them. But they don't know you from Adam. You're nothing to them. Just somebody that they had the glad hand for whatever the occasion was. And you're just a blip in their radar screen, and that was it. But to God, I am known of God. Maybe that's not always comforting. Because I don't always live up to the standard that I ought to live to. But He loves me in spite of my failings. And He knows me. And He cares for me and for you. If any comfort of love, He says. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, all these benefits, all this consolation we have in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is, folks, that we have through Him. Look at verse 2. So we've got this gift. We've got all this consolation. So now God says, here's what I expect. I know you. You belong to me. I've made you my child. But I got some things I'd like from you as well. It doesn't affect our salvation. That's sealed, that's finished when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Nothing can affect that. I'm born again and I can't be unborn. I'm born for eternity. No matter what I do, I'm God's child. The difference is my inheritance. And that's the people sometimes miss that. What I'm doing now is not gaining more salvation, but it can gain or lead to the loss of rewards. God's going to deal with me accordingly. Let's go back to, we won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we're judged, we're chastened to the Lord. And they don't examine themselves properly. He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly, and many sleep, are dead. There's a consequence. It doesn't affect your eternal soul. That still belongs to God, and it's still going to be an eternity with Him. It's just, are you going to have a garbage can or a rocking chair in heaven? You going to have any rewards? God expects some things. So he says, verse 2. Philippians chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Be like-minded. But sometimes we Christians get the fussing at each other. We get upset with each other. Sometimes it gets pretty nasty. Paul says, fulfill my joy. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, go back to Ephesians chapter 4 this time. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writing here, he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He says, come on, folks. Live right. Do what's expected of you. Walk worthy of the vocation. It's not what kind of job you have. It's your walk with Jesus Christ, your relationship with him he's talking about here. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, putting up with each other, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That one, that like-mindedness, that working together, that unity of spirit, he says, endeavor to keep that thing. One accord. So when there's some kind of a falling out, we need to try to straighten it out as quickly as possible. It's going to come. We're human. We fail. We make each other mad from time to time. But get over it and go on. He says, with a lowliness of mind. You know, there's a lot of talk, maybe not so much anymore, I don't know, but there used to be a lot of talk about having good self-esteem. I don't think you need good self-esteem. I think most people have too much self-esteem. We put ourselves more highly. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And everything here is talking about just the opposite. A lowliness of mind. Recognizing that we deserve nothing. So anything we get is a plus. But people, you know, like, well, my... You know what really self-esteem is? If you suffer from self-esteem, it's really pride. I'm better than you think I am, so you need to treat me better. That's not what the scripture says. Read on, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, that's contrary to popular thought, isn't it? You're better than me. You're more deserving than me. That's what he says. Esteem others better than yourself. Don't do things through strife and vainglory. Again, that's that puffed up attitude. We're to suffer wrong, the Bible says, for Christ's sake. We're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, that's completely contrary to what the world tells us you ought to do. Be humble. That mind of Christ in the next verses there. Drop down to verse 12 now. Talk about all the humiliation Jesus Christ went through, the suffering, the agony. God's going to exalt him, though. And you know what? That's the same thing God says he'll do for us. If we suffer wrong, if we endure, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He's going to lift us up. Now you come to verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's an obedience that he's calling for here. Then he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm to work out what God has wrought in me. He dwells inside of me now. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, he sealed me with that Holy Spirit of God, and he took up residence inside of me. And now I'm supposed to live so that that is reflected through me, working out my salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Let God work it out. Let God allow to come out of me what he's put in. Be obedient to him. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh, the grumbling. And we're all guilty of it, aren't we? And we realize how depressing that is to listen to somebody that grumbles all the time, but we still fall prey to it ourselves. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, I don't know why they had to do that. Why'd they put that pile of snow into my driveway? And on and on and on the examples could go. Just suck it up and go on. Deal with it. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. God, have reason to rebuke you this morning. Search your heart to be blameless and harmless. He says, without rebuke in this midst of this crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shines as lights in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So live our lives in such a way that it magnifies God. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about us getting attention or recognition. It's all about him. And we're to reflect him. In this wicked and corrupt and evil world that Satan, the god of this world, is in charge of. So it's going to be bad. We're certainly supposed to do what we can to try to improve it, but we need to understand what we're working with and what our purpose is. It's not to make this world a better place. You know what God thinks of this world? Read 2 Peter chapter 3 sometime. It's all going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed. This is not forever. This is just temporary, folks. And the things that we oftentimes invest our lives in and our money and our time and everything, all one day is going to burn and going to be gone. And the only thing that we're going to have is what we've laid up in heaven. That's the only thing that will endure. We're in the midst of a crooked world. So don't be a grumbler. Shine. And allow him to be reflected in our lives. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We've got God's precious word. Jesus Christ dwells within us. And that's sometimes a bit difficult because we can't tangibly lay hold of him. We don't see him. We sense his working and his moving in our lives, but it's not a tangible thing that we can grab hold of. But God has given us one thing from heaven that we can see and touch. You know what that is? This book. Forever is my word settled in heaven. This is God's word. This is given to us from God. A physical thing that we can have. And he says, hold it forth, the word of life. It's alive. It effectually works in you that believe, the Bible says. If you'll read this, if you'll study it, it'll have an impact in your life. It'll change you. It came from the life. It gives life. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It tells of eternal life. And it lives forever. And we're to hold it forth, folks. You know, I understand the apologetics and the use of different stories and so forth to try to appeal to people. But folks, without this, all that's meaningless. This is what will change a person's life. This is that seed that we need to sow, that we need to hold for. And I don't know what's going to happen this year. I hope the Lord returns. That'd be great. But he may not. And in the meantime, we've got a responsibility to try to reach others, to spare them from an eternity in hell. And we do that by holding forth this word of light, by being those lights shining before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And by not murmuring and grumbling and complaining, by loving one another, being like-minded, of one accord, endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit, looking not at our own things, but also on the things of others, esteeming others more highly than ourselves. That's what God desires, for us to be used of him to draw others to Jesus Christ. Amen. Take a few moments now to pray, and then we'll partake of the elements of the Lord's table.